Friends, let's open in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first half of that chapter for us this morning, beginning in verse 1. Hear now God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Let's pray together. Father, may we, in these few minutes together, understand what it means to be in ministry, holding this precious message that, as we share it one with another, is a declaration of the manifold wisdom of God. Do that in our midst, in our church body, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all. I don't think anybody here has the courage to put their finger on the elephant that is in the room right now. So I'm going to be the one to say it, okay? We're all thinking it, but I'm going to kind of stick my neck out there and be the one to say it on your behalf. And that is that Ephesians chapter 3 is my least favorite chapter in Ephesians, right? You were thinking that. You just didn't want to say it. I don't even know if you can say that. That might be a sin to say that out loud, but it's not because there's anything wrong with this chapter. Ephesians is just such a dense, wonderful book. Every chapter can't be awesome, and if I had to pick a least favorite chapter, it would be this chapter, and if I had to pick a least favorite section, it would actually be this section. But the more time I've spent with it this week, the more I've grown in my appreciation for what Paul is saying between what he has shared about the gospel in the first two chapters and what he then wants to go to say about the ministry of the church. We just got through chapter 2. We just understood, because we walked very slowly, what God is doing with respect to vertical reconciliation with himself in the gospel and horizontal reconciliation one with another. And now Paul, looking at that ministry that God has for the world, places himself and his role in that ministry of reconciliation between God and the world. He talks about the minister, the mystery, and the manifold wisdom of God. I didn't even come up with that alliteration. That just comes straight out of our English Bibles. It's sitting here right in front of us. Now, what's important for us this morning as we hear all of this about the minister and the mystery and the manifold wisdom of God is not so much a biographical sketch about Paul, although it is certainly that. But each of us can take these elements and reflect on the ministry that God has called each and every one of us here this morning to. Each of us are ministers in our own right. Now, some of us are vocational ministers. We do this full-time. We're in full-time ministry. But all of us are figuring out how we are going to minister in our vocations. So even if we have a quote-unquote secular job, We do all for the glory of God, and we look for the ministry that God has given us. And so any kind of talk about ministry and ministers and the message that we talk about and what God is doing through that really applies to every single believer gathered here, because we all participate in ministry. I want to talk almost the entire time about the minister and what God is doing in the minister, the person who does ministry, and then we'll very briefly highlight the final two elements. Listen to the way Paul describes himself as a minister, and think about God's calling on your life to do ministry. Hear the way Paul understands his ministry. Think about the way that God calls you to ministry. In verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister." That's the word that is in our ESV Bibles, a minister. And that's actually a very special word. It's interesting that Paul, of all the words he could have used to describe his ministry, chooses this word minister, because minister actually means servant. A minister is a servant, and actually, this is the exact same word that we use in our New Testament for the office of the deacon. All those words are parallel. Paul's saying, I'm a minister, I'm a servant. We know that he's an apostle and not a deacon, but that's the exact same word. I have been called to be this diaconal servant. So whether we do our vocational ministers or we minister vocationally wherever God has placed us, we are servants in our ministry. That's the word that Paul chooses. That's what he wants to dwell on to think about this. Jesus said to us, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And that is the exact same word. Whoever wants to be great among you, whoever wants to be first in the kingdom, shall be your ministers. They shall be your deacons. They shall be your servants and place themselves last and least. If we do ministry, we are taking on the mantle of servanthood. This is what we're agreeing to. This will describe what we do in our ministry. If you could hear only one thing this morning, if we could crystallize what's happening here just in one thing, it would be this. Ministry grows out of servants hungry for grace. Ministry, any true, any substantial, any lasting ministry that God does in us grows either in spite of us or grows out of servants who are hungry themselves for grace. You find a man, a woman, a child who's needy for grace, who's getting the gospel, and does their servant ministry born out of that neediness, and you find a place that God is blessing the ministry of. Paul actually calls himself in verse 8, the very least of all the saints. Did you see that? I mean, the Apostle Paul, who we regard as the chief among the saints, I mean, the best saint that there ever was, he actually, when he thinks about himself, calls himself the very least of all the saints. And maybe you've seen this before, but there's actually this downward progression in Paul of his estimation of himself. You give him enough time and he grows in his humility over time. Here's what I mean. 5 years ago, when he wrote a letter in 1 Corinthians, he called himself the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. So Paul is saying, if you stacked the apostles against each other, you know, you got Peter and you got John and you've got myself, I'll rank myself number 12 or 13 or however you're counting, and I will call myself the very least of the apostles. Now, Paul's thought about that a little bit more. 5 years later, he's writing in the book of Ephesians, and he calls himself not the least of the apostles, but the very least of all the saints. Like, you stack the hundreds or thousands of Christians that then existed in the Roman Empire, and the more he sees his own sin and the more he sees his own testimony and where he came from, he would call himself the least of all of those saints. That's not it. By the end of his life, one of the last letters he writes is 1 Timothy, and in 1 Timothy 1:15, he's not the least of the apostles, he's not the least of the saints, he calls himself the chief of sinners. When I think about myself, when I think about my life, when I think about where I come from, I stack myself not against the apostles, not against existing Christians, I think about the millions of sinners in the Roman Empire. And from where I'm standing, I see the depth of my sin more than I see the depth of their sin. Now, when I read something like that, especially from the Apostle Paul, who I revere as a saint and a person in ministry, the cynical side wants of cynical part of me wants to say, "Oh shucks, Paul, that's pretty admirable of you to say. We all respect that you would say something like that. Nobody here really thinks that you're the least of any of those things. I would rank you first among sinners, first among saints, first among apostles. You did more for the Christian faith than anybody before or after you." You know, nobody's thinking that way. It's like a host who invites you into her home and just cooks this incredible meal, and then she spends the rest of the night saying, "I'm just such a bad cook. I don't know how to make anything." And it's like, "Oh shucks, you know exactly what you're doing, and you're playing that up right now." What if this is real? Like, what if we just bury cynicism and took this at face value? And what if we're catching Paul in a moment of just utter transparency and honesty? What if the longer Paul walks in the spotless, righteous presence of Jesus, the more he sees his sin for what it is, and the more undeserving he feels himself with respect to the gift that God has given him? Like, what if this is real? And what if we're catching Paul in Ephesians between this progression of humility, this progression of growth? And when I say growth in Paul, when I say he's growing, we actually mean that Paul is shrinking. Like, the older he gets and the more time he spends with Jesus, the least estimation he has of himself. He finds himself very, very small in the presence of God, and he finds God's majesty, and he finds God's gospel getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He's growing by shrinking. Now, I wish that was inevitable. I wish, like, just for all of us, the older we got, the more we shrunk, the more we got this kind of humility that is born out of the gospel when we spend time with Jesus. But we know that that's not true, and that's not inevitable. And the older you get, you can actually grow in your own estimation. The older you get, you can actually grow in self-righteousness. That the more time you spend with Jesus, it can have an adverse effect done wrongly, and you can begin to pride yourself in your walk with Christ and your spiritual disciplines. And the more time you spend in a Christian sphere, the more you see your righteousness and the smaller your need for the gospel becomes. That's a really scary thought. None of us automatically get this road of humility. I think we actually have beautiful, seasoned saints here at Columbia Presbyterian Church. I think we have people who lead us in this. Now, we're a very young church at CPC, so when I say seasoned saint, I mean someone who's 40 and older. I mean, but the age doesn't really matter, 40s, 50s, 60s, and beyond. You're not old, you are seasoned. You're like a quality cast iron pan. You get better with age. You're seasoned in these things. And the church is sitting and watching you grow by shrinking. The older you get, the smaller you get, and it's beautiful. It's like the more wisdom and experience you gain, the more willing you are to lend a hand behind the scenes and serve this existing church. It's like the better you know your Bibles and the more time you spend in spiritual disciplines, the more reluctant you are to talk about your own righteousness and the more happy you are to talk about Christ's righteousness. If that's you in our church, we praise God for you. Lead us in this. Show us what it looks like to grow older and wiser and more mature by shrinking in humility, knowing what God in Christ has done on your behalf. Because while you live those lives softly before us, our culture is teaching us the dead opposite message in our midst. Do that and show us that. We praise God for you. A servant minister who does this, who is growing by shrinking, is ready to receive two things from the hand of God that he swears are available to every single believer. If you are in Christ, you will get these two things, and the first of which is you will suffer. You pick the road of servanthood, you pick the road of taking up your cross and following Jesus, and I promise you, God promises you, you will suffer in ministry. The way of the servant, just the nature of a servant, just the nature of somebody who is finding their identity in Christ and doing all for the attention of Christ and not the attention of those around them, that kind of life lends itself to being taken advantage of, to be marginalized, to be overlooked, and to be mocked. Every one of us has a different road of humility in service to Christ. It's going to look different for each one of us. But for the Apostle Paul, it's prison in Rome. He tells us in verse 1 that he's a prisoner of Christ. He tells us in chapter 6 that he is an ambassador in chains. Because he walked this road of taking up his cross and following Jesus, Paul is now arrested. He will spend time in prison in Rome, where he will ultimately be executed. And if he can be perfectly honest with the church, he says in verse 13 that he's suffering. This hurts. Following Jesus actually costs him something. Something that he's given up and something that he's actually not going to get back in this present life. I think that's good to hear that these things go hand in hand. That you can grow in grace and you can also grow in suffering and in persecution. Because I think there are some of us who can't help but imagine the Christian life as this kind of upward trajectory, right? We picture our Christian life like we picture our Amazon stock, that there are going to be dips, there are going to be hiccups, there are going to be issues, but we're going to have progress, and we're going to have victory, and we're going to have blessing, and it is bigger and better and clearer the more we live and the further we go. And Paul says, hang on a minute. You're using the wrong rubric. We know that the Bible tells us we're going to grow in maturity and fruit and in growth. In fact, we're going to talk about that in the very next chapter, chapter 4. But there's actually another trajectory that Paul is describing here that unnerves us as Christians, and that is the trajectory of the servant. That path, following Christ in service to him, understands that God is going to call us in the Christian life to suffer. It's very fitting that one of the last things Paul wrote in this life, his very last letter that he sent to anybody, was 2 Timothy to Timothy, and one of the last chapters of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, I've seen the Christian life, I've lived the Christian life, it's now going to cost me my life because I'm going to be executed in Rome, and this is what I have to tell to you, Timothy, a young and up-and-coming disciple who's got a bunch of gifts and you're probably going to do great things for the kingdom. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You open up your life, you serve other people, you run to Christ for your identity, and you don't fish for that in other people. You're not desperate to get recognition for the things that you do within the church. You will be marginalized. You will be overlooked. You will never get the gratitude that you feel you deserve. All who desire to live a godly, humble, serving life in Christ Jesus, I swear you will be persecuted. That's what Paul says. That's heavy. If we're signing on for the road of ministry and the road of servanthood, we will receive suffering and persecution from God's hand. But he also promises another gift that is available to every single believer, and that is we will find grace wherever we look. In the ministry of servanthood, we will find grace wherever we look. We know this is true because somehow, some way, Paul is able to use two words in the same sentence, the very first sentence in verses 1 and 2, the word prison and the word grace. I don't know the last time that you used those two words describing yourself in the same sentence, but Paul is able to talk about prison and talk about grace in the exact same sentence. He goes on and does something else in verse 7 where he uses the word minister, which is the word servant, which by nature is a person who is marginalized and overlooked and taken advantage of, and he uses the word grace again in the exact same sentence. These things are not antithetical to one another. I can talk about prison, and I can talk about servanthood, and I can talk about grace in the exact same sentence. If we can find grace in suffering for Jesus, and if we can find grace in serving Jesus, where else can we not find grace? If you are a disciple who is learning to spot grace in the dead black of night, you're going to be a servant who can find grace anywhere in broad daylight. It's there, it's rich, it's new and fresh every morning. It's right in front of us to reach out and grab a hold of and take advantage of. God's grace is in all these things. And we don't just talk about it as believers. We experience it, and we are living testaments of the grace that God gives. Well, if God is making us these kind of ministers growing in humility, these kind of ministers that open our hands to receive from God both his suffering and our ability to see his grace, then the last two points, very briefly, mystery and the manifold wisdom of God, are easy. And when I say easy, I mean they are absolutely supernatural within the servant and within the church. That word mystery is all over the paragraphs that I just read. We read about the mystery of Christ. We read about the mystery that's hidden for the ages. That mystery is, verse 6, the gospel, which is, and this is incredible, Jews and Gentiles are brought together and saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's the mystery. That's what was hidden for the ages. That's what nobody could possibly have conceived of, that God in his grace would extend his kingdom and offer to all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike, and they could be joined under one roof to praise and proclaim the name of God. The way Paul describes that message of the mystery, like the way he talks about what it is that you and I go around as ministers sharing, is just one of the most beautiful phrases in the Bible. He could have said we go around talking about John 3:16, and that would have been fine. He could have said we could go around talking about the bridge illustration, and that would have been fine. He could have said that we go around and talking about good theology or apologetics, and that would have been fine. But if Paul from prison wants to describe what is the message that we ministers share one with another, he says in verse 8, this is what we talk about. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what we have to share. That's what we talk about. That's what we proclaim. That's what we enjoy. That's what we meditate on. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Anybody can share the bridge illustration. I got no problem with the bridge illustration, that we're on one side, God's on the other, the cross is the one that brings us one to another. That's a fantastic illustration. I use that illustration. Anybody can talk about the bridge illustration. An atheist could walk you through the bridge illustration. If you don't see this thing happening in you on the minister side of growing in grace, you actually won't have much to talk about when it comes to the unsearchable riches of Christ. All you have is the bridge illustration. But those who are growing by shrinking, those who suffer, those who see God's grace everywhere they look, those are the people that have something to say about the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's such a beautiful phrase. We are going to spend all of next week unpacking what he means there. That's a supernatural thing. Look what God does with ministers preaching this ministry. It's the manifold wisdom of God, and we're going to close with this. Verse 10. God sends us out. We are servants. We're ministers. We talk about and we testify to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is what God does with that ministry. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Look who this is being made known to. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's a very curious thing for Paul to say. Paul is saying when you show up at the water cooler on Monday morning and you go to speak to a coworker about the unsearchable riches of Christ, there are actually two audiences involved. There's not just the coworker who's standing in front of you, but there's actually a second audience that stands behind the person in your face, and it is a sinister audience. It's an audience that hates you and wants your undoing. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are evil and demonic powers. Somehow, us as ministers, sharing this mystery becomes a declaration of God's manifold wisdom to demons. Demonic spiritual forces watch and observe what the church is doing. And honestly, this is just God showing off. This is God presenting his glory. This is God as a proud father who shows his sons and daughters in the church and what he is making them do. Paul says that when we join together under the roof of this gospel, Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, young and old, united in Christ in the church, it sends shockwaves through the demonic universe declaring that God indeed has all power and all authority and all wisdom, and his plan, which was set in motion before the foundations of the world, will not be thwarted by anything. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray together. Father, would you make us ministers? Would you make us servants? Would you make us those who put off our old selves that were so desperate and insecure and needy for service done for us, needy for attention and reputation? And will you grow us by shrinking us, that we might be captivated by the risen and reigning Christ, and that that might be our joy? When that happens in the church, demons are going to hear about it, because you will declare your manifold wisdom to spiritual authorities in the heavenly places. Praise God for this. In Jesus' name, amen.